course I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy.
Struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places. Oh, but I know in my soul, no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope in front of me. There's a light I still see it. There's a hand still holding. The storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain all fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize
Today I'm going to share with you State of the Church. Try to do this every year. It's kind of a way to communicate a little bit about what's on my heart and where, you know, where we think the Lord has taken the church, things we need to focus upon in the coming year. And it's also, to me, it's a good way to look back. And I mean, you try to evaluate how you're doing in comparison to what the Lord's calling you to do. It's always good to do that, evaluate your life and maybe make some changes. How many have ever done that before? You look at, you know, where you are, where you've been, and where you think you need to go, and so you have to adjust. So that's a lot of times what I think about when I think of the new year. It's a time to look back at the past, evaluate, and say, God, you know, how are we doing in comparison to what you called us to do, and what can we change? What can we do? What do you want us to do going forward? And as always, I mean, there's a scripture in the Bible that says a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So I understand, and I hope you understand, that all of our plans are always subject to whatever the Lord does. Amen. We can't ever undo what he wants to do. But yet he calls us to think ahead and to be wise and to be understanding and insightful. So as much as we're able to understand what the Lord might want to do in the future, I want to communicate some of that to you this morning. And we'll lay it before the Lord for prayer and apply ourselves to it. And if he changes our minds, then we're up to that, okay? Amen. All right. Father, I pray this morning, open our hearts to your word. Lord, we do, as a body of people, lay ourselves before you. We raise our hand and say, here am I, send me, Lord. We want to be willing to do whatever it is you call us to do, as an individual and as a body of people. And so I just pray this morning you'd help me to communicate the things that you place upon my heart, and pray that your people here would understand and grasp those things that you want them to grasp for their life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 2. What is the church, really? When you think about the state of the church, how many of you know the church is not the Alliance Christian Center? We're like one little aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ made up of billions of people around the world. Praise God for that. And there's many, many, many millions and millions of people worshiping the Lord today, just like we are here. So we're just like a small segment in the body of Christ, and yet the Lord has something unique for our congregation, even though we're part of the big body of Christ around the world. But in all, I think Acts, the second chapter, gives us a great picture, like a historical documentation of what the church really is. That was the beginning of the church. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead, he told his disciples to wait until they were endued with power from on high. And on the day of Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit, and these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues as God moved upon them. And there were lots of people there for the Feast of Passover, and they heard these noises, and they were saying to the people, what's going on over there? You know, sounds like these guys are drunk. And I'll pick it up from that point, Peter's conversation. He said, these men are not really drunk as you think. And he began to tell them about Jesus coming and about his death upon the cross. And when, as the people begin to hear this message, they were pricked in their hearts, the Bible says. And then Peter picks it up in verse 38. When they asked the question, what must we do? And I believe that the mission of the church, in its fundamental place in this world, is to incite people to ask that question. What must I do? When we present the truth about Jesus Christ, when we talk about what he's done, his death on the cross, it should come against the person's life in such a way that they say, wonder what I'm going to do about that. And they either choose to reject him and push it aside or to respond. And so these people on that day had that same question, what must we do? And Peter replied, Repent, which means to make a turn, to change your thinking. And it changes our thinking in such a way that our actions are changed. That's what repent really means. It doesn't just mean to be sorry, although sorrow may be part of it. The Bible says godly sorrow does bring repentance. But you can also have worldly sorrow, and the Bible says that brings death. And worldly sorrow is like the kid getting his hand caught in the cookie jar. He's not sorry that he got those cookies. He's sorry he got caught. But true repentance brings about a change in a life. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, this message was there because there was already the understanding that we are lost in sin, kind of what the scripture that you read this morning, Caitlin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we approach the world with that understanding. We're talking to people who have been lost in sin. And so we're coming to bring this message that will cause them to ask, what should I do? And the answer is repent and be baptized. And it says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and it's for your children. I want you to remember that we talked a couple weeks ago about these four generations of leaders, you know, fathers and their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, how the Lord constantly is encouraging us to look beyond today, looking beyond what's at our hands right now, but look to that next generation. And even here, he says, this gift of the Holy Spirit, it is for you, and it is for your children, and it is for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you know, 2,000 years later, it's still for us today. Isn't that amazing? These guys had no idea that we would be here today receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet it was promised here. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe we as a church, and he's urging the people here to keep that vision for the future. Who is the next generation? What are you going to do there, Lord? And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And so here we have another kind of a heart that I believe needs to be in the church, that we are here to warn people and to plead with them. We all know people who don't know the Lord. Without him, without salvation of Jesus Christ, we believe that people are lost eternally and will die and suffer in hell forever. And so we're called to warn people and to even plead with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Now listen, those who accepted his message, so there are people who will accept it and there are those who won't, but those who do follow through. Those who accepted the message, they were baptized. They did exactly what Peter had called them to do, repent and be baptized. About 3,000 were added that day. I wonder who was standing around counting that. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And so so what happened now? I mean, I got saved. I accepted Jesus. Now what? Well, the church, the word church means called out, to call out. What is God calling us out from? He's calling us out from the world. He's calling us out from that life of sin, but he's calling us to something. He's calling us to be in his family, to be in his community, in his fellowship, in the church. The church exists as a life. It's a body of life, people who are sharing something together. It's not just an activity that we do on Sunday mornings. How many of you know that? This is simply a gathering where we're here to worship, we're here to learn, we're here to encourage one another, but the real life of the church is happening tomorrow. And Tuesday, and Wednesday night, and Thursday morning, and all day Saturday, when the life that's of Christ in us begins to be expressed in our relationships around this world with other people. And so these people, not only did they accept and be baptized, but they devoted themselves to something. That sounds like a strong word, doesn't it? to devote. We often devote ourselves to things. We'll devote ourselves to all kinds of things, but part of what we need to be devoted to as men and women of God are these things. They devoted themselves to four things here. The apostles' teaching. So there was a need for teaching in our lives. We need to devote ourselves to get that. We need that foundation. We need the Word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word fellowship? Fellowship, to us, sounds like hanging around eating cookies or a potluck dinner. That's what we think of for fellowship, and that's really not what it means. The Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. You ever heard that before? Koinonia, and it means to share something in common. It was actually used to participate. Like Peter talked about those who were in fellowship with him with the sharing of the gospel. In other words, they were participants. They were co-workers laboring. That was called fellowship. We are doing this together. He talked about people who were distributing to the needs of the saints. That was like there were people who were suffering because there was a famine, and they were collecting money and giving to those people. That was called fellowship. You're participating. You are sharing in this need. That was a common sharing. And so fellowship, more than having a group of people together eating and talking and telling stories, is participation. It's sharing something in common. And I think you see in the life of this church, in the book of Acts, that they did a lot of things together. There was a participation. They were devoted to this. The third thing was breaking bread. Sometimes breaking bread can stand for communion. Other times breaking bread just means eating together. That's the way they used to call dinner. Let's break bread together. I think in this case, it actually means eating together, which I believe that just because a couple of verses down, it actually uses that terminology again. It says eating together, and we'll read that in a moment here. But they were devoted to breaking bread. How many here are devoted to breaking bread? Some of you are probably thinking about that even now. But they did it together. They did it with others. They were sharing a life together. And they devoted themselves to prayer. How many of you know without Jesus we can't do anything? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And they were devoted to prayer. And all this, so there were several things going on here. The Lord was doing certain things. He forgave their sins. He gave them a new life. He gave them true conversion. The church should be about true conversion. It's not just about getting people to come to a building, but it's a life that's changed. It's a life that includes repentance and baptism, which says, I turn from my life, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to follow your ways all the days of my life. That's what true conversion is. There was forgiveness of sins that he did through the blood of Jesus Christ. He also gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's something that God did. What did they do? They devoted themselves to some things. So in this thing we call the church, there are always things that God does, and there's always things that we need to do. What are you devoted to? I want to encourage you. Let's be a church that's devoted to the things that we see in the Scripture here. Because when God does his part and we do our part, what I see is there's what I call an environment is created. And look at this environment here. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You know, that was something else that was going on there. The Lord was working miraculous signs and wonders. And it created this environment, people filled with awe, like, wow, look what the Lord's doing. Look what God is doing in the midst of these people. It just amazed them. It says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Isn't that a strange statement there? I mean, one of the things you got to remember is on this day, there were 3,000 people that got saved, and a lot of them were from out of town. They had come into Jerusalem to be there during the Feast of Passover. And there was 120 believers in the upper room that day. Just think what would happen if there was 120 believers and 3,000 people ended up getting saved because Peter got up and preached, and they're all from out of town. Well, they need places to stay. They need food. They need, you know, hey, we're just going to stay here because we see this great environment. We want to stay here. Okay, well, let's see what we can do to help meet these people's needs. That's kind of what was going on there. Actually, in verse 45, it says, some sold their property. Isn't that amazing? And it wasn't for tax reasons. They said, you know what, these are people in the body of Christ. There's a need here. I have some extra property over here. I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to give to that. What an environment that was. Isn't that amazing? And they sold their property, their possessions. They gave to anyone who had a need. Every day, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to be on Sunday. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It was just an environment of fellowship, eating together, glad and sincere hearts, prayer, the teaching of God's word. It was a great environment that was there. They were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. And then says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And it's almost like, again, that's something the Lord was doing, isn't it? It's almost like the Lord looked down on this body of people. He said, you know what? Look at how they're caring for one another. Look at how they love each other. Look at how they're reaching out to one another. I think I'm going to go ahead and bring some more lost people here. Because people were getting converted and people were being changed and people's needs were being met and they were getting founded in the ways of the Lord and their sins were being forgiven. It was just an amazing thing. And so when I think of the church, I'm thinking, why should it be any different today? I mean, the technology certainly has changed. I mean, we have TVs and the internet. You know, praise God for the internet. We got cell phones. We've got, I don't know, everything at our fingertips. But the basis of what the church is hasn't changed. It's still about all these things. It's about calling people to conversion. It's about baptizing people. It's about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about people being devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer. It's about seeing this environment that's full of God's life percolating among the body of Christ. It's about looking to that next generation. It's for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off. It's about meeting the needs of one another. It's about sharing life. It's about participation. And it's about seeing others added to the fellowship. This is what the church is. It hasn't changed 2,000 years later. And so when I think about the state of the church, this is a great kind of an overlay, isn't it? You can take this and say, well, how are we doing? If we look at this, how are we doing? And I just encourage you to maybe take some time in the next couple of weeks and, meditate upon these scriptures. Maybe you've been here for a while and you've never really been truly saved. Well, give your heart to Jesus. Never been baptized? Let us know. Get baptized. You never received the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are people here who will lead you into that and pray with you to receive that. We're here to help reach your children. You have needs. We want to know. We can help. I believe our church is a very generous, very giving church. And I really appreciate that about so many people here. I mean, just another example of it here today. You know, and there are needs that we can meet. There are financial needs. There are sometimes just friendship needs, you know, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And I just want to see us thrive in this kind of environment. I would love to be a church where this environment is happening, where the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to send some more of those lost people over there because I see a fellowship where they'll be cared for. They'll be grounded. They'll be led in the ways of the Lord. Amen. All right, let's go on. I'm going to spend the rest of the time just kind of, I'm going to share some slides up here, and hopefully we can coordinate this. I'm not used to using the slides myself, but counting on the brothers up there. All right, you can go to that first one there. So, as I mentioned before, sometimes in doing a state of the church, looking forward, let's look back. And I just brought up a few statistics from last year to help us understand where we are, what's been going on. So go to the next slide. And I think there's probably been more people saved than this. These are the ones that I'm aware of. Other people have led others to the Lord, I'm sure. But at least from what has come across my understanding, about 20 salvations and 30 baptisms. That's great. But I'd love to see more than that, wouldn't you? The thing is, why do you even count these things? Well, somebody counted on the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 people who got saved. So numbers don't really dictate what you might call success. But they do show how we are tracking in light of God's purpose. You know, we're able to see, are we being effective in our evangelism? Now, what does that mean? We know it's God who saves people, but are we praying? Jesus said, he looked at the multitudes, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He send forth laborers into his field. Maybe that can be a direction of our prayer. But the most important thing to me is these represent people that we have come to know and love. Julie. One of those up there is you. I'm not sure which one it is. The one with the biggest smile. Right there. Some of them are over there. Right there. Andrew, Amanda, that's you guys. You got saved the year before that, though, right? Right? You're not in there. But these are real people who have come to know Jesus, who are now part of our fellowship. They're part of our relationship. We've come to love them and know them and care about them. You know, a while ago they weren't even on our radar screen. We didn't even know them. But look what the Lord has done. Some of these people who've been baptized have been children of grandparents here. I love that when Kathy Armstrong got up and she was her kids were getting baptized, her grandkids. What a blessing that is. And it happened because some of the youth in our fellowship reached out to them and brought them to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. And that's what this represents. It's not just a number, it's real people's lives that he wants to save, and he wants to change. And he wants to raise up and use them as mighty men and women of God. So let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field. Let's pray that we can lift up our eyes and see the harvest. It truly is white. It truly is white. We pray here every Sunday, and I thank you for that, Paul. Every week we pray, Lord, bring revival to our area. We want that. We want to be serious about it. So that was last year. Then go to the next slide. Another thing that we do in our church is we always tithe on the money that comes in for tithes and offerings here. We just believe in the principle of tithing, and so we do it ourselves. And so we're committed to give at least 10% of our money out to foreign missions. And so last year, we were able to give about that amount, mostly to missions. Some of that went to some needs here in our community, but the bulk of it was to foreign missionaries. And I praise God for that. You know, it's not a huge amount of money, but it's something that's helping to reach people in other parts of the world. And we're able to do that because of your faithfulness, your faithful giving. And I wanted to say again, I appreciate your giving. The next slide is a few places where we support missionaries. I just want to mention a couple of them here to kind of give you a sense of who these people are. Obviously, an alliance, that's us over in the USA. We help support the Pregnancy Center, and this year giving some toward Men's Challenge. But in Guatemala, we do our annual work there, you're aware of. Dominican Republic, we've given some to that. But over here on this side, of course, in the Ukraine and Russia, there's a fellow there by the name of Abraham Bible. Some of you know him. I don't really have statistics, but I know the last time he was here, I believe they said they had trained about 4,000 leaders over there. And what they're doing is they're going and they're training leaders in Russia to go back into their churches to train people. So it's kind of a 2 Timothy 2, the things you've heard, commit to faithful men who can teach others. They've seen many churches planted as a result of that ministry. And so we're helping to support that. In the Middle East, I don't know where the guy's at. He can't say. I mean, it's kind of all under the radar screen, but I understand he's there trying to do evangelism and plant churches. But what is it? Yeah, I wasn't going to mention his name. I'm sorry. Yeah, he's trying to keep it under the radar there, so that's all right. In India, we support a man by the name of Jacob Bira. He has like 6 children's homes, several hundred children that he teaches, raises up. They lead him to Jesus. They've planted numerous churches, and they also support evangelists that go throughout these neighborhoods preaching the gospel. It's a great ministry. In Cambodia, we ran into this guy just a couple of years ago, Jerry and Wilma Mishler, older people that decided to go there and do some work for the Lord, and the Lord, there was a revival that took off. I think last year they saw 24,000 people come to Jesus. It's just, this thing is just exploding all over that country. Every week, there's about 2,000 people get saved. Isn't that amazing? And besides that, they have about 50,000 children. Now, when I say this is, we're talking about multiple locations throughout the country. It's not like one building. But every week they minister to 50,000 children in these things that are like Bible clubs. They just try to gather kids from neighborhoods, and they'll sit down, and they're teaching them about Jesus. Kids are getting saved. They have like 4,700 house churches. And they've also begun to minister to these girls that are involved in human trafficking, trying to bring them into safe havens and minister to them. So it's another great ministry. They're touching thousands and thousands of people. In Kenya, you know, we know Peter Siakama. He has, I think, planted about 19 or 20 churches. He's a fairly new guy, starting to plant some churches there and do evangelism. They actually now have divided their country up into 5 regions, and they have regional overseers. He's actually living in the United States for about a year now. But that work is continuing, and we're continuing to support that. In Thailand this year, we helped support a couple of short-term missionaries, which is your niece, Scott's niece, and a girl from Gary Plogger's church who went there for a short time, and she was helping with human trafficking as well. And then in Hong Kong, we have some friends that are there that are teaching English as a second language there in Hong Kong and China. So these are the things that we support, and we can do what we do because of your faithful giving. And again, I thank you for that. Next page. Now let's look ahead. 2015. What are the areas of focus? First is prayer. We really need to value our dependency upon Jesus Christ always. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That has to be a fundamental belief and practice within our hearts. You know, to rely upon him, to hear his voice, to have his working in our lives, his direction, the moving of God's Spirit. I mean, we saw in that book of Acts, the second chapter, a lot of the things that were going on there were the things of the Lord. They weren't anything that people were doing. It was God's doing. And we want that here. And so I just encourage you to step forward into prayer. Be a person of prayer. You know, if you're not into a place where that's a consistent happening in your life, ask the Lord to change it. You know, just take a few minutes a day and just quiet yourself. You know, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and just sit down and say, Lord, I just want to focus on you for a few minutes here. And you'll find, I hope, that over time it becomes not just a practice, but a hunger and a desire that you pursue in a deeper way. There's a lot of different ways you can be involved in prayer here. We have the Wednesday morning ladies prayer meeting. You're welcome to come to that. Those prayer requests that we collect every day are for those ladies to pray. On the last Saturday of each month, there's a neighborhood prayer walk that meets down at the neighborhood center. It's not just our church, it's other churches that are involved, and they walk around through the neighborhoods and pray for an hour. It's kind of a way to prepare things for evangelism. On Sunday morning, we open up that room in the back in the corner for pre-service prayer. It's a time to come and just kind of set your heart before the Lord, before we worship. You know, maybe you're a person who's desiring to be used in spiritual gifts. That's a good way to go and prepare your heart. Just pray for 15, 20 minutes. Get your heart settled, all the busyness of the day, focus on Jesus. So that's available. We have a prayer chain that Cheryl Twynham does, where if there's a need that comes up, we can call her or text her, and she sends it out to a list of people that are on like an email list, or it's a text message. I'm not sure what it is, but it's some sort of an email list. And if you're interested in getting those, you might get, I don't know, maybe one a week. It's not like every day you're getting them, but you'll get a text or an email that says, hey, here's a need. Can you be praying for it? It's a way for us to immediately know when there's something that we want to be praying for. And you can just pull aside for a few minutes of your day and pray for that need. Intercede for that. So if you're interested in that, you can see Cheryl Twynham. Or if you don't know who she is, you can call the church office. We can get you hooked up on that. And then the other thing we're going to do this year, which is a kind of a new thing, is we're going to be setting aside the first weekend of every month to focus on prayer and fasting. Now, that's obviously fasting is a voluntary thing. We're not going to be walking around policing everybody's, you know, what's going on here. But, you know, it's good to fast. It's good to fast and pray. It's often you see that in the scripture. Sometimes we just forget about it. This is a way for us because we do the monthly Friday night worship. It's just a reminder, hey, let's set aside some time for prayer and fasting. Maybe you can fast a day, maybe a meal. Or if you can't fast, just maybe try it one time. How many have never fasted? Don't raise your hand, but try it sometime. It's sometimes hard to do, but you know what you're doing with fasting? The Bible says we humble our soul with fasting. And what that means is our soul is the part of us that really has all the appetites. You know, how many of you know that it's not really our bodies that need all the food we eat? Amen? So it's the soul. And so what fasting does is it humbles the soul, and we can say, Lord, I just want to put aside that desire that's telling me, go eat, go eat. I want to just push it aside. I want to be focused more around the Spirit right now. And so I'm going to set, maybe instead of eating lunch for an hour, I'm going to sit down and pray for half an hour and read my Bible. Something like that. So this is a practical way to put yourself in a mode of praying regularly. And I would love us to be a church for prayer, a church of prayer, a praying church. And maybe this year, there may be some times that we'll do a corporate prayer time. But for the most part, we're on our own for this. Next slide. Children's ministry. As Ted mentioned here today, we really want to do more in the ministry to our children. God has given us a great blessing. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And, you know, over the years, we've seen kids are growing, so now we have a pretty big age group from 18 down to zero. And we want to be responsible to help parents, you know, lead up those children in the ways of the Lord. And so here's what we're hoping to do this year. And it's a little bit of a different approach than we've taken in the past. You know, we have like a leader of nursery, a leader of Sunday school, a leader, I'm going to do a Bible study, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. A lot of activity, but sometimes maybe disjointed in terms of focus or in terms of continuity. And sometimes people that are overseeing those ministries get burnt out because they're doing everything in that ministry. You know, if you say, oh, I'll be the head of the nursery, well, you do everything. And you, the biggest thing is fighting to try to find volunteers in that. Amen? That's always a hard thing. So what we're going to attempt to do this year is to create a team of people who feel like, I want to help the ministry to our children be successful. And I can work with a team where I'm not responsible for everything, but I feel I can really contribute something to the success of that ministry by my gifting, by my passion, maybe by the limited time I have, I can contribute something. And so that together as a team of people, we can be more effective in reaching these children. I'm hoping that God would raise up people in our church who say, you know, my calling in life is to minister to children. I feel like for a lot of times, you know, we end up with, and I'm not saying this in a bad way, understand me, I'm trying to tell you where I'm hoping we can move to. It is that we end up having people step in because we want to volunteer, we want to help, but you don't really necessarily feel like this is why God made me. And sometimes children, you know, parents actually grow with their children. When their kids are 0 to 2, oh, I've got a burden for nursery. That's fine. But you know, as soon as that kid's 3, I no longer have the burden for nursery. Oh, great. Now I'll move into the 3s. There's no problem with that. And that seems to be a natural progressive thing. And that's fine. But wouldn't it be great if somebody said, you know what, my calling in life is for little children, 0 to 2. I think about them. I want to see them come to know Jesus. I want to help their parents learn how to raise them up and train them. Maybe there's someone like it. I don't know. I don't see that gift necessarily in the Bible, but you do see gifts of caring and nurturing and showing of mercy and teaching. But maybe it's for a specific people. But in the end, what we'd like to end up with is a team of people who really feel like, you know what, I really want to help to guide and direct everything that happens with our youth from 0 to 18. And that's the meeting that Ted was talking about, which is going to be the 21st. Anybody that's interested in learning, if you come to that meeting, it doesn't mean that you're committing to that team. It just means I'm coming to learn. And we'll see what develops. The other benefit to this, the next part of the slide, is that there's common goals. I would like us to see that we can develop some big picture goals. In other words, what is it that we would like our children to have or be by the time they're 18? Well, we want them to be born again, right? So that should be a common goal. We want them to know the Bible. We want them to know how to share the gospel. We want them to be people of character. I don't know what those goals are, but we could say, you know, this is how we want to help the parents form the lives of our children. So let's set up, you know, a few high-level principles or goals or things that we really want to incorporate into the lives of our children. And then as we build our curriculums or buy curriculums or develop ministries or Bible studies or whatever, we all understand and we have common goals. We're going this direction. And how can this new class I'm doing with this age group of kids funnel into those overall goals? That makes sense to everybody? And the other thing is that we'll have continuity, and that is, you know, to me, a comprehensive vision that starts out with these younger children. Like I was talking to Hannah, you said to me that you were trying to take your Sunday school and remake it a little bit so that it was kind of like the youth group, so that when the kids transition from your class into youth group, they've already had a little bit of experience. And that was a great idea. That's what I mean by continuity. You know, how do we move this person to the next level? And what are we doing now to prepare them? How are we preparing our kids for college? You know, some of our kids are going to leave this church one day and they're going to go to college. Are they ready to stand against the onslaught of the belief systems they're going to face? How do we prepare them? You know, those kinds of things. So it'd be great to me if we could have a team like that. And it's I feel it's a burden that we should really give a lot of time and energy to, because the Lord has given us so many children. Let's be faithful with them and do what we can to help produce godly men and women. Because they are, I don't want to say they're the church coming, they are the church today, but they are the next generation. They are the generation that's arising. And they're going to have children. We want to make sure that the things of God continue to grow in their lives. So, the next thing is leadership. As I mentioned, you know, I believe we need to have in our church a culture of leadership. You know, we've set in these five intern leaders here a couple weeks ago. We want to continue to work with all of them to help them determine God's purpose for their life in terms of eldership. But we need all kinds of leaders. Leaders of homes, men being leaders of their homes. Leaders of Bible studies. Leaders of home groups. Leaders of prayer meetings. I mean, things happen because someone says, I'm willing to do something. I mean, it's kind of like Jeremiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. It just takes a person who's willing to say, yeah, I'll do that. Like you were sharing today, Christy, about the kids. Somebody said, I'm going to go play my guitar and worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, some kids followed. Somebody took the lead. And it's a principle that we need to learn to walk in as individuals. So leadership is a big thing. Connections is the next area. I would like to see more ways that people can build relationships in our church. You know, I know probably for some, Sunday morning is maybe the only time you ever really interact with people. And I would like to make it available. Maybe that's all you want, but I would like to make it available that people can have connections throughout the week. You know, maybe more Bible studies, more home groups, or just opportunities for different people to start building relationships. When you first come to the church, you don't really know anybody unless you came with a friend. But after a while, and you start interacting in other different scenarios, you start building relationships. And that's what we need. That's what really was this environment in the book of Acts, the second chapter. It wasn't the fact that they came and sat in the building on a Sunday morning and sang. It was because they were sharing life together. And I would love to create more opportunities for people to connect and build relationships. And also opportunities for people to have expression of their spiritual gifts. I believe this. I believe every person in the body of Christ, every person, has been called of the Lord Jesus Christ for something. And that's, to me, part of what it means as participation. What is it, Lord, that you want me to do? And helping people to find their place, a place to serve, a place to realize their dream. And it may not even be here. I mean, look at Kurt Klingelhofer. He's a great example of a guy who for many years would sit in the church and say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I don't really know if I can do anything in the kingdom. All of a sudden, you know, we go down there to help out in the Katrina hurricane, and he's helping to put roofs on. He goes, you know, I can do this. And he got a vision for going out and building houses for people. And so that's really how this whole thing in Guatemala started, is because a guy who didn't feel like he had anything to contribute really discovered exactly what that was. And now look at him today. He's like a missionary. And he's encouraged a lot of people in our church to catch a vision for that. And so there you go. It's just helping people recognize there's a dream, something that God has put in your heart. What is it? And if we can help you find it and discover it and walk in it, then praise God. That's connections. Connections to people and also to God's purpose for your life. And then finally, let me see where I'm at here. Go ahead. A building project. We're considering doing something in our building here. The reasons why we need to make room for our children. You know, there's three things we're looking at, but Let me talk about that for a minute. When we first built our church here, I don't know if you've ever walked through the building and looked at the rooms and that, but there's a room in the back corner on the left side there that's kind of a big, that's our biggest Sunday school room. And back in the day when we first built the church, all of our Sunday school rooms were that size. But what we did was, well, we need another Sunday school class. Well, okay, let's throw up a wall in here. Well, that's great in that you throw up a wall, but then what you have now is two smaller rooms. And which is fine, but if you get with, you know, 10, 12, 15 kids in there, then it's hard. And so we have that problem. There's the nursery. You know, we actually carved off a big portion of the nursery one time to open up a little more room in this foyer. You know, that's why we had that kind of funny wall out there on the left side here. We were saying, let's try to open this up a little bit because the hallway was getting a little bit crowded. But what that did is it cut out a big chunk of the nursery. You know, so the kids are stacked in there. I don't know if you've ever gone over there. When you have a lot of kids, it's like, first of all, there's wall-to-wall toys. And then, you know, you have maybe two or three nursery workers in there. And then the kids are just all over the place. And so that's a problem. And if you were a new mother walking into our church and said, hey, I'm new here today, I have a child, hey, our nursery's over there, and you went, you might not want to put them in there. Most of us don't have a problem because we know, throw them in there, they're all right. They'll get along with everybody else. So that's an issue. The other thing is we'd like to open up more seating in this room. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And then also another problem is the congestion we have in the hallway there, which is only a problem at the beginning or the end. So let me go to the next slide there. This is a picture of our average attendance over the last year, and these are weekly attendance. That top one up there, that was Easter Sunday, obviously. You all know that. So when you hear about people, Christmas and Easter, that's why, right there. But the blue line is the average attendance for the year, which is 176. So in other words, average out every Sunday over the year. And you can see that it was more above that line at the beginning of the year and more below that line at the end of the year. So it's kind of like our attendance is kind of leveling out, tracking with this this number, 176. And if you go to the next slide, and again, why is that important? Well, it's people. We're talking about people. It's the lives of people. I want our church to grow because I want to see people get saved. Amen. And so there's this kind of a rule of thumb they use when they think about buildings. It's kind of proven to be a true rule. And if you were to track our attendance, you see it is really a valid point. And that is, whenever a building is 80% full, they consider it full because people, like if you came in with a family of four and they don't see a seat where four are together, they don't feel like there's a place for them, that kind of thing. And so you can see that all this year, our average attendance has been above the red marker is where 80% capacity in this room would be. So we've been above that mark for quite a while. So we're looking at adding a building on the side of the building here, but you know, when we started looking at the cost, Linda Powell said, man, that's a lot of money, and it is. So started thinking, maybe there's a way we could remodel and do something on the inside here that could open up some rooms and maybe reconfigure how this building is set up and maybe open up some room here and maybe add some spaces back in there. I don't know. So later on this week, I'm going to meet with some people, and some from our church, some from outside of our church who've been involved in other building programs, and we're just going to do a brainstorm. We're going to say basically, hey, these are the problems we're facing or the things we're trying to solve. What do you think are some ways that we could do something here and, you know, expand our capacity And in the last slide is not go into huge debt. Amen? Because don't want to pass that on to anybody either. So these are some things you can be in prayer about. And it would be exciting to me if that's something we could do. But again, that's something we just need to submit to the Lord. How can you be involved? Pray. Give. We're going to begin to have a... all right. On the online giving, there's a place you can designate funds toward a building. If you want to give toward a building fund, you can put it on the envelope. But we're going to begin to collect money and save it for that. But also work. You know, to me, if we're going to be successful in something like this and keep our costs way down, a lot of times labor is half of your cost. When we built this building, we did the bulk of it ourselves. And, you know, if we end up in a remodel or something like that, you know, we'll do the work. We have a lot of trades here. I don't think there's any trade that exists that somebody here doesn't do some of it. And we have people with a lot of equipment. And, you know, there's just... I think the Lord's brought the right resources together to accomplish something like this. So I don't know if we'll add something or just remodel, tear down some walls, add some things here or there. I'm open to whatever, but we're just really seeking the Lord's direction. And if we do a remodel type thing, to me it would just be almost like a temporary stopgap measurement, and then maybe as the church would grow, the financial base gets bigger, then we could add, because we do have plans to add a building on the side over here. I mean, our property isn't that huge. It's only like three and a half acres or something like that. So you're limited to what you can actually have as a footprint on this particular property. But there is room to add on, and with additional parking here in the front. So to me, it's just a way for us to say, Lord, let's open up our tents. We want you to bring people. You know, we're preparing in the physical for something in the spiritual, but be in prayer about it. Yeah.
Can I give a short exhortation?
Yeah. Get on the speaker here.
Yeah, the speaker works.
Use that one here.
Didn't know this wasn't true, I wouldn't say anything, but over the years, you just pick things up. You hear people talk. Nobody sitting here that's born again, that's going to pray about these things, is insignificant. The reason I'm saying that, you could be the one the Lord speaks to. And I've heard over the years, numbers of people. And I know people in particular by name that didn't speak up when they heard something from the Lord. They spoke up too late. Now, I know that for a fact. So, let's head that off this time. If you're an individual, if you're old enough to pray and know what you're praying about, then you're old enough to speak.
That's right.
If you're not too feeble to pray, you're not too old to speak. So, if you pray about these things and you believe the Lord is speaking to your heart about any of it, as foolish as it might sound to you, come to Kirk and tell him. I mean, and you can't be offended if they say, well, you know, if they got a word, they look at it. Okay, so be it. Maybe you still heard from the Lord. But you don't want to miss it. You know, it's better that you humiliate yourself. Do you understand? Then maybe miss it for the whole church. I humiliate myself often. But I know it's better that I do that than miss. Is that true?
Did you humiliate yourself?
I'm done.
You know what I'm saying.
That is true. Yeah, I mean, the Lord speaks to all of us. I want you to know that I'm not like, I think you hear my heart that I'm not like, all this stuff's in cement. I mean, I'm saying, Lord, this is what we think we need to be doing. We need you. We need your direction. We need your guidance. And so at least we need to... To me, it's kind of like this old adage, you can't steer a boat that's sitting there. You got to start moving some direction, and then the boat will steer. So I'm just saying, let's take some steps, see where the Lord takes us. We can sit around for the next 10 years and talk about we need to do X, Y, Z, but let's take some steps at the same time, keep our hearts and our ears open to the Lord and let Him direct it. But I'm just saying, I'm thinking we're at a time where we need to take the steps and, you know, trust the Lord for His direction. And I'm open to hear from anybody. You know, I don't have all the answers. I only have one answer. Jesus is Lord. Other than that, you know, I'm like you guys. And we're all just trying to understand what it is that God wants us to do. So, as best as I can ascertain, this is where I feel we should focus our energy this coming year. And I'm sure we'll do other things beyond this, but this is where my heart's at today. So let's all stand together and we'll pray. Father, I thank You for this congregation, Lord. I thank You so much for the love, for the fellowship, for the faithfulness, for the prayer, for the giving, for the discipleship, for the ministry to one another, for the children, Lord, for all the people You brought under our care. Lord, we just want to be faithful with what You've given us. Father, I pray that we would have an environment here that's much like we see in the book of Acts, people caring and loving and ministering to one another. I just pray You'd help us to be effective in moving in the ways that You call us to, Lord Jesus. We don't want to be fearful, but we don't want to be presumptuous either. And so we just pray You'd help us to be guided and resolute, steadfast in moving forward, but open to hearing Your direction and Your voice, Lord God. We covet that. I ask You for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up and we'd be glad to pray with you. And otherwise, take some time to share your love with one another, and we'll see you later.